Oh, amen. Thank you, Jez. I guess that's quite a build-up, so hopefully what comes next won't be a disappointment. It was actually 27 years ago that I first came to Southampton, and this was the first church I came to, Portsall Church. Sadly, I didn't settle here, went to Above Bar Church, but it's been good to come back regularly ever since, and it's good to be with you this morning. Good to have some good friends here. And as Jez has mentioned, one of the things I do in life, as in my job working for the Navigators, is to lead formation school. I don't know if I can get a slide up here. Oh, here we go. And just to say that the deadline for applications for formation school is coming up next weekend. And there is some question mark at the moment as to whether we're going to be able to run formation school next year. So we're asking kind of as widely as we can, you know, are you willing to consider joining us for a year and being part of that? Formation School, of course, is a discipleship and leadership training program. It's open to anybody from across the area, and it's a partnership between Above Bar, the Navigators, and Living Leadership. So do consider that. I'd be happy to talk to you about that afterwards. Okay, hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. We're going to dive into Psalm 84. This doesn't seem to be working. Doesn't have any on buttons. Okay, these come quick fire. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you long for? What do you delight in? What is it that you dream about? All kinds of things might come to mind when I ask you those questions. Perhaps it's money or possessions. Perhaps it's a new job. You're yearning for some change in your work situation. Maybe it's political change. Maybe you've been excited by changes in our politics this year. Maybe it's sporting success. Maybe you're still weeping at the outcome of the Euros, or you're excited about the start of the Premier League and how your team's done. Maybe it's love and relationships. Maybe you're looking for something in that. Or maybe it's something less tangible, something like acceptance or significance. Maybe you're looking for value, for worth. But I wonder this morning, if we looked at your mobile phone usage, if we looked at your browser history, if we looked even at your bank statement or your tax return, what is it that they would tell us that you long most for? What if we asked your loved ones? What if you asked my children over here? And what is it that I most long for? I think they'd probably tell you this, and they'd probably tell you it's mountains. This is actually a picture of Norway, just we've had a few references to Norway. Initially, mountains meant nothing to me until I met my wife, Debbie. She really liked mountains, and she got me into doing that. And it's ironic that being someone who would happily spend his summer on the beach, now I don't want to be anywhere near the beach. I want to be up in the hills. I want to be in the mountains. And so we try and spend a few weeks every year in the Lake District. We just come back from the lakes, and also in Norway. And we've been running a discipleship conference in Norway for some years, which some of you have been at. So the mountains have stolen a deep place in my heart. But this morning in Psalm 84, we're going to get an insight into the longings of the psalmist. It's a deep longing, which, as we'll see, is not so much focused on something, but on someone. Before we get into that, let's just have some context. This psalm falls into book 3 of the Psalms, 73 to 89. It's written by the sons of Korah. I don't know if you know who the sons of Korah are, but let me tell you. They were Levites from the family of Korah himself. Korah famously rebelled against God during the days of Moses. You could look at that in Numbers 16. And Korah and all of his conspirators die quite dramatically in that chapter. It's not really bedtime reading. But his sons live on. It seems that in David's time, they've come to serve of Korah. And the theme of this psalm is really the presence of God. There are lots of references in this psalm to God's dwelling place. Seems likely that this was a psalm used by those who were traveling up to the temple to worship in Jerusalem, perhaps going up for one of the great festivals. And the psalm falls quite neatly into three stanzas. So that's going to be our guide this morning as we talk about this psalm. So firstly then, longing for God's presence. Have a look down in your Bibles to verses 1 and 2. The psalmist tells us here what he's longing for. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. He's longing for the place where God dwells, which he describes as lovely, or literally how dear or how beloved. The psalmist loves God's dwelling place, or his house, or his courts. Lots of different ways they're described. And there's a picture up on the screen there of the temple at some stage or other. Of course, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he gave them the tabernacle, and later he gave them the temple as the place where he would dwell, as the special place where God would dwell with his people. But it seems to me that the psalmist is not so much in love with God's house, but with God himself. Have a look there at verse 2. He says, his soul yearns, even faints for the Lord, but his heart and his flesh cry out for the living God. The house of the Lord was the place where they met with the living God. It was the focal point for the whole of their faith. Traveling up to Jerusalem was a big deal. But then have a look down in verses 3 and 4. And the psalmist expresses a sense of envy here about the sparrow and the swallow. These were the best pictures I could find. If you're an expert on birds, you can correct me later if they're wrong. But the sparrow and the swallow. You see, they had found a home, a place to nest near the altar of the Lord. Let me read it. Verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The sparrow is small and insignificant, but it finds a home for itself here. The swallow, in contrast, is a picture of restlessness, and yet here it is resting near the altar of the Lord. It's a picture of satisfaction. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The altar of the Lord was the place where they brought sacrifices to the Lord. But of course, we no longer need to bring sacrifices to any altar because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, our sacrifice once for all. I think there's a slide for that. The truth is that God has wired each of us for relationship with him. He's wired each of us to find satisfaction ultimately in him. The Bible often describes this using metaphors of hunger and of thirst. I don't want to make you hungry or thirsty this morning. Maybe I have just by saying that. But each of us is hungry and thirsty for God. Deep down, we all long for him. And yet so easily do we find satisfaction elsewhere. I would guess quite a number of us have read The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis. I want to tell you a little story from The Silver Chair. It's about Jill Pole, who finds herself separated from Eustace, and they're in Narnia. And we find her in this particular scene crying lots to the point that she gets dehydrated. And so she searches for water, and she manages to find a nearby stream. But right by the stream is a A lion, yes, there's a lion sat by the side of the stream. And Lewis says that she's sure that the lion had seen her because the lion is looking straight at her. And it seems as if the lion knows her well. And so, of course, she contemplates running away, but she was so thirsty that she thought that she wouldn't mind getting eaten just as long as she got something to drink. And so twice the lion invites her to drink before asking her directly. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. You see, Jill really wanted the lion to go away so that she could have a drink, but the lion was going nowhere. So she asked him to promise that she wouldn't do anything if she came to drink, but again, the lion refused to make any such promise. Let's listen again. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." You see, Jill liked the look of the water. And just the thought of seeing the water made her 10 times more thirsty. But she didn't like the look of the lion. And so she concludes that she must go and look for another stream. But the lion's response is profound. He says, "There is no other stream." There is no other stream. And similarly for us, it can be easy to like what Jesus offers, but somehow not to like Jesus himself. But what Jesus offers can't be separated from who he is. Jesus is the only way to get this living water, the only way for our true deep satisfaction to be satisfied. Back to the psalm. And what we see in this psalm is a psalmist who knew only too well that only God could satisfy his deepest longings. Okay, secondly then, journey into God's presence. These verses 5 to 8, you might want to look down at those. This speaks of the journey to the house of the Lord. And on that journey, the pilgrims encounter the valley of Baca. I seem to spend my life talking about valleys, but here we are. This is the only reference in the Bible to the valley of Baca. And there's three potentials, I think, as to what this might be. It's somewhat debated. These are not easy verses to translate. It may well be picturing a place of tears and weeping. That's how the New Living Translation translates it. It may well be a place of drought and dryness. The term Baca might indicate a thorny balsam tree, which managed to grow somehow in these arid and barren places. Or the Message describes it as wild and lonesome valleys. But whichever it is, and I don't think we can be terribly clear, the picture portrayed here is a very challenging one. Tears, weeping, drought, dryness, wild, lonesome. These are pretty difficult words. There's also some debate about whether the valley is an actual place. Some think it might be the Valley of Rephaim. And some people think it might just be metaphorical. But for me, given that this was probably used on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it seems to make sense to me at least, and that this was a real valley that people encountered along the way. But the key really is not so much where it is, but what it's like. And let's go a bit deeper into that. Look down at verse 5. We've already seen that the psalmist has this deep longing to be in the presence of the Lord. And in verse 5, he introduces the idea of pilgrimage. Let's read it. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Pilgrimage is a journey or search of moral or spiritual significance. Maybe some of you have been on a pilgrimage. A friend of mine's recently been on the Camino de Santiago, which is there on the screen. And in the Old Testament, they would make their annual pilgrimage to the temple. But the truth is that we no longer need to go to any temple because God has come to live in each of us. This truth that God lives in us is something of a mystery. But the truth is that God makes his dwelling not only among us, but within us. Because of the cross, we encounter God's presence anywhere we go through his Spirit living inside us. If we know Jesus this morning, then God lives inside us by his Spirit, and he is always with us. But there is a challenge here as to whether we are willing to set our hearts on meeting with Jesus, whether we're willing to set our hearts on pilgrimage, whether we're willing to rest in his presence. And then have a look down at verse 6, right at the beginning there. The psalmist says, as you pass through. He doesn't say if you pass through, but as you pass through. It seems there's an expectation here that everybody is going to spend some time in the valley. But the word through clearly implies that our time in this dry, barren, sad, lonely, desolate valley is not permanent. It's temporary. It's a phase on our journey, but it's not going to last forever. Sometimes when we're having a tough time, we need this encouragement that better days lie ahead. I've certainly been there. To be honest, I'm probably there right now. Perhaps you are too. But this is part and parcel of being on this pilgrimage. It's not all going to be plain sailing. But then if you look at the second part of verse 6, there is more hope, and we mustn't miss it. It says, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. When you're on a pilgrimage or even a long hike, finding a source of water and refreshment along the way is always a massive blessing. The psalmist has encountered this. He's encountered springs along the way. He's encountered the impact of the autumn rains, creating these pools of water. And so it seems the idea here of making it a place of springs suggests some sort of choice, of action, of effort on our part. So it seems to be a picture of how God, in response to our faith, brings us refreshment as we rest in his presence. Even in the bleakest of valleys, God can provide all that we need to be revived and to make it through to the other side. I can certainly testify to that. My experience has been that quality time in the presence of Jesus can totally change my outlook on what is going on around me. It doesn't necessarily take the problem or the situation or whatever it is away, but it gives me a new perspective, a perspective which can change everything. See, we need to bring God into the picture. I wonder this morning, is there particular ways that you need to do that right now? Are there particular situations you need to bring God into and allow him to change your perspective? And there's better news still yet. Look at verse 7. The psalmist says, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Though we may be weak and weary from our pilgrimage, we're promised strength from these sources of refreshment. Moreover, the promise is for increasing strength as we get closer to our destination. Pictured here is appearing before God in Zion. I remember some years ago feeling exceedingly weary on a mountain hike in Norway, in fact. There's lots of Norway references in this talk. And we'd actually been back in the UK for a wedding, the wedding of my brother. And our team back in Norway were up in the mountains. And so for some reason, we decided we'd go all the way out to meet them. And it was a long way, and I was very tired. And I was really struggling on the way down. And so I began to chew over Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Perhaps you know it. And I was talking to God about it. It says this, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I was repeating myself this to myself all the way down, kind of feeling every step, kind of I couldn't go any further. And little by little, I felt my strength renewed as I placed my hope in God. We too can renew our strength and go from strength to strength as we experience God in these ways of refreshment, sources of great encouragement and hope. You see, we can't avoid the valley, but God can and God will help us through it. And if you're not convinced, have a look at Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. A great promise of that. And then finally, verse 8, this section ends with a plea that God would hear the psalmist's prayer and provide the refreshment that's mentioned in these verses. It was a plea that God would help them to put their strength in him and set their hearts on pilgrimage. You see, we can't walk this journey alone. We need God's help every step of the way. And then thirdly, at home in God's presence. If verses 1 to 4 were about longing to be in God's house, and verses 5 to 8 were about the journey to God's house, now verses 9 to 11, the blessing of being there. And they speak of something that cannot be found elsewhere. Firstly then, verses 9 and the start of 11, it's a plea for God to look upon them as they sought to defend themselves, as well as a plea to look upon their king. Verse 11 says that, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." Those who come into God's presence enjoy him as a source of blessing and of protection. Charles Spurgeon said of these verses, he said, "A sun for happy days and a shield for dangerous ones. A sun above, a shield around. A light to show the way and a shield to ward off its perils." And then in the second part of verse 11, let me read it to you. "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." For those who come into the presence of God, he bestows favor and honor, or in other translations, grace and glory. He does not withhold any good thing for those who are blameless. It's pretty incredible promises for us this morning. And they begin to help us to flesh out what it might mean for us to step into the presence of God. But you'll have noticed there that I skipped over verse 10. Perhaps the best known verse in the whole of the psalm. And it says this, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." Again, we see the psalmist longing to be in God's house, to be in his presence. And it's clear that he thinks that time here, spent here, is better than anywhere else. I love what it says in the message on this, which I think is quite funny. It says this, "One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches." Greek island beaches, there's a picture of that up there. Everything else pales into significance. I mean, clearly on such a hot and sunny day, you agree. I mean, we could be on the road to Bournemouth by now, on the road to the beach. But here we are meeting together in God's presence. And the language here is very strong. He said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Of course, the Korahites were doorkeepers in God's house. And so it's not surprising that they feel it was incomparable to being anywhere else, even a life of luxury. Let me ask you this morning, do you long to be in God's presence? Does it really beat being anywhere else for you? Again, what if I asked your family? What if I asked your kids? What if I looked at your social... I'm not going to look at anyone's social media profile, but, you know, what if we looked at our lives kind of objectively? What would that say about what really matters to us? Do we long to be in the presence of God? And then just to wrap it up, verse 12, the response of the psalmist is to declare the blessedness of trusting in God. Look at verse 12. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. If we want to experience God's refreshment, we need to be coming regularly into the presence of God. For the psalmist, this is clearly the essence of his life. And you may have noticed that there is a statement of blessing in each section. So verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And they're really good summary statements of the psalm, these three blessing statements. And so we should be asking ourselves this morning whether we really are dwelling in God's presence, whether our strength is really placed in him, whether our hearts are set on pilgrimage, whether we're putting our trust in him. Let me encourage you this morning to resolve to delight in God's presence. For it's only there that our thirst will be truly satisfied. It's only there that we'll find the strength to continue on our journey. Our journey that will culminate until we spend eternity with the God who made us, who loves us, and who longs for relationship with us. You see, C.S. Lewis got it right. There really is no other stream. We can spend our whole lives chasing after it in other places, but there is no other stream. So what will help us to delight in Christ? What will help us to dwell in his presence? That's probably another talk. Jess can give that another week. But just a few thoughts that might get us started on that. We might want to think about spending some time in God's word. Some extended time. Maybe some extended time in prayer. Maybe for you it's about getting out into nature. Or maybe it's about going to that special place. Maybe you've got I know people have got a special chair or a special room or a special viewpoint or a special place that you go where you find it easier to meet with God. Perhaps it's about practicing some of what we call spiritual rhythms, spiritual practices or disciplines. And let me just say, Formation School's Track 2, which is led by the great Bettina Collins, is all about this. You know, time and time again, people that come to Formation School, it's that track. It's unique, I think, to Formation School. Why not spend a year thinking about God's blessing to you? Thinking about practices and disciplines that will help you to engage more with God. Just as I finish this morning, let me say it's relatively easy for us to long for God and enjoy him here at church. We might passionately praise him this morning, but what about tomorrow morning? What about when you're back at school? You won't be back at school tomorrow morning, but maybe the following week. Maybe when you're back at work, or when you're back caring for others, or whatever it is you do in your day job. How can we enjoy the presence of God there also? Well, the incredible reality of the new covenant is that God has made his dwelling not only among us, but within us. God lives in us. Sure, it helps us to be together corporately. This is really helpful to gather together in community. But the reality is there is nowhere we can go where we can flee the presence of God. He is with us always. So let's worship him now as we take a few moments to pray and draw near to him. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you for the psalmist longing for you. Thank you for the way that he describes the journey and how helpful it is for us to think about that. And thank you so much for all the blessings that are ours when we step into your presence. Lord, would you help us to do that, not only today, but this week, this month, this year? Lord, may our lives be focused on the relationship we have with you as the source of blessing and the thing that truly satisfies. Draw us to yourself, Lord, now we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.